Passing the fruit test as a born again Christian. When we look in 1 John, we'll see there are many verses of Scripture that speak of knowing. Knowing that we have eternal life. Knowing that we believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Having confidence that we have Him in our hearts. Having confidence that He hears what we say when we pray because we believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says there in verse number 15 of chapter 5, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. This entire book talks about knowing. And so in order to know something, it has to be learned. I can remember while I was in school, I struggled sometimes learning English. I wasn't real good at spelling. I had a difficulty in that area of reading. And so in the third grade, a wonderful teacher pulled me to the side. She was so gracious and so loving. She said, "You're having problems in class, so you need some time one-on-one with the teacher." And I went in that room and I sat down with her and we did this for several weeks. She just went over words with me, helping me to learn how to read better. And from then on out, when I went back to the class, I had confidence when I would read. And the teacher told me that she saw great improvement. And so I thank God for that. I thank God that somebody was willing to help me, to teach me. I was reminded of that just a few weeks ago when we got together with Rebecca's class. At her school, all during the year, the principal is keeping an eye on the students, keeping up with who's acting right, who's listening, who's paying attention. And I will never forget, he said as he was giving his introduction, as he was speaking to the entire class, he told them, he said, "There are some people in this class that I have picked out, that I have realized have been faithful and loving and have shown forth good character." Now I'll tell you, those students who received that principal's award that day, they were excited. They were glad. And he even said that it was to the degree that with some of them, as far as their attendance in school is concerned, that they would come to school sick. And he even made the joke. He said, and they would stay at school even while they were sick, not only so they could get perfect attendance, but so that they could infect everybody else. And so they're constantly learning, constantly being taught, so that they can know some things that will help them when they go out into the workplace, out in to whatever God calls them to, whether it be the mission field or whether it's in the church, full-time service in some area, whether it is in the factory, wherever He's trying to help prepare them for something. And to me, what I've experienced in school, and I know that a lot of y'all are finished with school this year. How many of you are finished? I see several of you that are really excited about that. You finished with school this year. Finished with school yet? Still going to school? Out of school? They're a little bit shy. But you're glad that the summer has arrived. You've got to that point where you have put this year behind you and you're looking forward to moving to the next grade. You've made the grade, so to speak. And so that's so important. That's a blessing, and I thank God for it. But you know, when you look in your Bible and you see the Scripture, you'll see that the greatest test that we'll ever experience in life is the one that shows forth and demonstrates that we've been born again. That we're children of God. Not that just we can do good in school, but that we can live a life that pleases God in this real world that we live in.
That we can face the difficulties that we have to go through, and we can do it in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And God can take us even through the most difficult times, even up until the day of death. And like my friend, Brother Bob, last Friday was singing and glorifying God, even in his last words. And I hope I get to share some of that with you before I finish the message. I told the folks during Sunday school that he had a few things he wanted to say, and if the Lord works it out, I'm going to be able to do that here in a few moments. But when we look in our Bibles, we'll notice there's absolutely nothing wrong with, in fact, we are commanded to examine our own lives, put our own lives to the scriptural biblical text to prove to not everybody else, but to ourselves that we've been born again. The Bible says, examine yourself to make sure that you are in the faith. And the only way to do that is through becoming a fruit tester. The test that's going to show that you are born again, the test that you have to pass, is the one of showing forth fruit. In fact, in Matthew 3 and 10, Jesus said, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 7 and 16 says, ye shall know them by their fruits. He says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? In Matthew 13, 3 through 8, we see a parable is given by the Lord Jesus Christ about a sower who goes out and just scatters seeds everywhere. Yes, by the way, that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. With our lives, with our witness, with our testimony, we're to just scatter seeds everywhere and anywhere that we go. And he says that this sower did that, and he says that some fell by the wayside, some fell on the stony places, some fell among thorn bushes. And all of those things caused those seeds not to bring forth good fruit. In fact, we see that the sun came up and scorched those that were on the stony places, that the thorns come up and destroyed those that were among the thorns. And those seeds were unfruitful because of the place where they had been sown. But he goes on to say that those that fell into the good ground brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so some brought forth more than others, but the ones that fell on the good ground did bring forth some fruit. And so therefore the Bible says that there will be fruit. There will be something that will happen in your life that will be so transforming, so life-changing, that you'll have an impact on somebody else. It may just be one person, one individual, because of your witness, because of what Christ did for you when He saved you, will be saved at some point in your life. I believe that. I believe that you will have that kind of impact as a Christian. And so what we must do as Christians in order to put ourselves to the test, so to speak, is we've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to get into the truth. And there are fruit that will be demonstrated in the life of the born-again Christian. And in the chapter 5 and then in the book of 1 John, we see five different tests that are given. The first test that we notice that will show forth that you've been born again is the belief test. What do you believe? Look there. You're still in 1 John. Look at chapter number 4, verse number 15. The Bible says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So the person who's been born again, they will demonstrate fruit of biblical belief. What we believe is so important. What have we placed our faith in? There's a lot that are out there today that are promoting that we shouldn't have any doctrine. in our churches today. What they don't realize is this, is that doctrine is simply what we believe. And if we don't believe the correct way about who Jesus is, we are in serious trouble. 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." But at the same time, we live in a culture that says that they don't believe in absolute truth. When asked, they will say, "I absolutely believe that what's true for you may not be true for me or for somebody else." That statement contradicts itself because they do believe something. They have an absolute belief in the fact that basically anything can go. Any belief is acceptable according to them. It's just based on what the person chooses to believe. And what you choose to believe, my friends, will make a great difference in your life about how you live, about the places that you go, about how you dress your body when you go out into public, about the things that you look at, the things that you watch on the television, the things that you do with your family, with your children, and in your home, in your own personal life. What you believe today about the Word of God will make a great difference in the way that you live your life and whether or not you demonstrate fruit of a Christian. The right information is essential. We need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way to enter into that relationship is through a correct belief about who He is and what He did when He died on the cross and rose from the dead. He says that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ before you have been born again, before you show forth fruit of a child of God. But not only the belief test, but also we'll notice here in 1 John, the life test. Not only what you believe, but how you live. Fruit is demonstrated in the Christian life. And it is important that we live the correct way. How do we live? Do we have a desire to live for God? Look at what it says there in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." When we think about the commandments, we're always reminded of the Ten Commandments. We're reminded of when the Lord Jesus Christ was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself." Those commandments have been given, but yet at the same time, we as Christians, we as born-again believers, we all struggle with keeping them because we have a sin nature. Even though we've been saved by the grace of God, been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, we've been given a new nature, the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us, we still struggle every day and we fail to keep the Ten Commandments. We know that the Ten Commandments in the book of Galatians are a schoolmaster that point the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ, that show a lost person that don't know God that they are under the judgment of God because they've broken them. And James says in chapter number 1, because they've broken one, they've broken them all, like a leak in a chain. And so we know what it does as far as for the lost, but what does the Ten Commandments do for the saved? What do they do for the born-again Christian? How are we to view them? Well, if you look here in your text, you'll see that it says that we keep His commandments. You say, "Well, I don't keep all of them all the time." So we have to get into a deeper word study, and we have to find out what he's talking about when he says keep. When we put our lives to the test of whether we are born again, we see here in this word keep a very crucial and important message. It comes from the Greek word, and I don't usually hand out a lot of Greek words, but I am today. It comes from the Greek word terio. That means to watch over. This word was used in ancient times by sailors. Those early sailors did not have a good global positioning satellite. They didn't have radio signals to guide them. They didn't have a compass to show them the way. So what they did is they sailed over the trackless seas. They had to pay attention to the stars. They had to watch the heavens. And what they did when they watched the stars in order to know which direction to go in is they said they kept the stars. But of course we know that as they were sailing out on the seas, there would be storms that would hit those ships. There would be times they would get off track and they wouldn't go in the right direction. But yet they said, in order for us to get back to where we need to be as we're traveling on the open sea, we've got to keep the stars. You see, any sailor could occasionally get blown off course. They could get distracted. They could waver this way or that way. Yet the only way they could get to the place where they needed to be and arrive at the destination that they planned to go is by keeping the stars. And the same thing goes for us as the children of God. When we look at the Ten Commandments, when we look at the fact that we're not to take any other gods before us, we're not to make any graven images, we are not to take the Lord thy God's name in vain, we're to keep the Sabbath day holy, we're to honor our father and our mother, we are not to kill, we're not to steal, we're not to bear false witness, we're not to covet. When we look at the commandments that are given, and we see all of those commandments in the New Testament. That's something that's so important. How do they apply to us today? They apply to us because Jesus Christ used the Ten Commandments. He used them when he dealt with the rich young ruler who came to him thinking that he had kept them all, but he left realizing that he had broken the last one, which was covetousness, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. But yet we today as Christians, as born-again believers, we have been implanted within us a desire to keep those commandments, to do everything we can to submit ourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit of God and give us the strength to resist the temptations to break the commandments. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Prayer told them, he said, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is the fruit test of a Christian? What does their life show? It shows that as they're going through life, like the sailor out on the open sea, when something pops up in front of them that will distract them and cause them to veer to the right or to the left and to get off course, what they're to do when that pops up, when they're tempted, and we're all tempted, and the Bible says in 1 John, if you say that you have no sin, you lie and you deceive yourself. So we're all tempted to sin. We're all tempted to veer to the right or to the left and to look at whatever's being presented before us and cause us to get off course. But the fruit of the Christian is this: when it does come up, when it does pop up, if you follow the Holy Spirit and submit to Him, dressed appropriately, is in your sight and in your view, you will turn your eye from them and you'll look back at Jesus. Or, as a Christian, you may continue to look. And it is the second glance, and the third, and the fourth, and the stare as we peer upon that we shouldn't look at, and go to that place that we shouldn't go to, and be around that group of people we shouldn't be around. As we stay in that, that's when we begin to get further and further off course. That's when we begin to sin. And every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death, according to James chapter number 1. And so there's consequences. God's going to deal. God's going to convict. God is going to chastise His child who is in sin. And I love Hebrews chapter number 11 because I know for a fact that through that verse of Scripture where it says that God chastises His children, I know that I'm one of His, because when I veer off to the left or to the right, I thank God He deals with my heart. I thank God that the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction into my life, causing me to come to a place of saying, "Oh God, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, put me back on the right track, put me back on course." That's the life test for the Christian. It's possible, yes, for a Christian to break the Ten Commandments, but I want to tell you, my friends, according to the Word of God, it's not possible for you to continue breaking the commandments and be joyful. It's not possible for you to be at peace with God when you are out of the will of God. In fact, you turn over chapter number 3 of 1 John. We're going to look at various verses. It says in verse number 24 of chapter 3 of 1 John, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abide in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." The Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God that leads you into the right path, down the path of righteousness for Christ's name's sake. It's the Holy Spirit of God that deals with us to get us back on track, back in the will of God. And if the Spirit that lives in you, I say Spirit this time, I didn't say Holy Spirit, leads you any other way than what God's Word says you should go, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God abides in us, he says. And we know that we're the children of God because he deals with us and he chastises our heart. Once there was a prospective bridegroom that was extremely nervous as he and his fiancée were discussing their wedding plans with their pastor. And The bride was sitting there and they were listening as the pastor was reading. And the bridegroom, he spoke up as he was kind of shaking a little bit and trembling. He said, "Can I see a copy of the wedding vows?" So the pastor handed him a copy. He read over the vows that were going to be taken at the wedding and he said, "This won't do. There's nothing written in here about her obeying me." And the young lady, his fiancée, she just smiled. She took him by the hand and she said, "Honey, the word obey doesn't have to be written in the vow. It's already written in love in my heart." You see, as a child of God, we have a desire to live for God. Our want-tos have changed. There was once a Christian who was witnessing to this lost man, and the lost man said, "I would have to give up so many things if I become a Christian." He said, "I don't want to give them up." He said, "I enjoy doing them." And the Christian just asked him the question. He said, "Do you enjoy eating dirt?" The lost man said, "No, I I don't care anything about dirt. He said, well, that's the same thing that'll happen if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ. You won't enjoy those things that break the Ten Commandments. You won't enjoy those things that go against the will of God and the Word of God. He said, you won't want those things in your life anymore because your want-tos will be changed. And if you're saved today, hallelujah, one of the things that shows that you passed the life test of a born-again believer is your want-tos are not the same. They're different. God has changed them. So we look at the belief test and the life test, and do we pass them? We need to ask ourselves these questions. Not only that, but also as we examine ourselves, we must pass the love test. The love test, if you look in John chapter number 4, verse 7 through 11. You'll notice here that the fruit of a Christian is to love people. Look at what he says. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Do we love our fellow believers in Christ Jesus? Does one of the things that compel us to come down to the house of the Lord, to go to the funeral of a loved one, to go to a Christian who's out of church and talk to them, does the thing that compels us to do that and do that with all of our heart, is it the love that we have for them? I'm afraid today that it's unfortunate, but we have so many people who are putting on a front and a show. They have what's called a hypocritical love. They're motivated to do things that appear to be of God, but in actuality, they're not of God. They're of themselves. They want to look good. They want to build up their reputation. They want to appear to be religious. They want people to respect them and hold their name in high regard. But the Bible is clear and point blank when it says that we are not to be man pleasers, we are to be God pleasers. And the motivation of our heart as we look at the love test here today is unconditional love. We are not trying to put on a front for others. We want to glorify the name of Jesus. We want to exalt Him, to live for Him. Look at 1 John 4 and 12. It says, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And His love is perfected in us. When you think about the person who wrote these words, you must realize that this was a man that had one time hated people. We know in Mark chapter number 3, verse number 17, that when it refers to he and his brother, James, they were surnamed Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. So, James and the man who wrote this book, John, at one time, they were ones who would love to kill the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers who had oppressed them. The Roman soldiers who had many times persecuted them because of their belief in Jehovah God. They wanted them dead. They hated them. They wanted to call down thunder from heaven to destroy them. In fact, we'll notice in Luke chapter number 9, 52 through 56, not only did they hate the Roman pagans, but they hated the Samaritan people as well. One time, Jesus was about to go into a village of the Samaritans, and because the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus, they said to Jesus, Do we need to call down fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Jesus turned. You know what he did? He looked at them and he said, "You know not what manner of spirit you're of." You see, there was a spirit of hatred within John's heart. There was a spirit that drove him, that motivated him to destroy anyone who hurt him or went against him. He wanted these Samaritan people to be destroyed just because they wouldn't let Jesus come and stay in their village. I want to tell you, my friends, listen to me this evening. There are people who are harboring hatred in their heart, and Jesus said that if you do that, it's the same as murder. We talked about the Ten Commandments a while ago. You say, "Well, I've never killed anybody." Well, if you've hated somebody, Jesus said, you've murdered them. It's just the same. And so that's the kind of man that we're talking about. But yet after he met Jesus, hallelujah, this is shouting. This is shouting time. After he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he stopped being a man of hate, a man who wanted to destroy others, and he started becoming a man of love. You know why? You know why he pinned down these words that we must love one another if we have been born again? Hey, listen, if we know God, he says, if we love God, we'll love one another. He says, how can we say that we love God whom we cannot see and hate our brother who we have seen? The man who wrote those words down had had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. In fact, he was made part of the inner circle of Christ, Peter, James, and John, and he was the one that pulled up to the Lord Jesus and asked Jesus who would betray him. He was a man after Jesus' own heart. He pulled up, and I'm telling you, he laid his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was known as the disciple in whom Jesus loved because he loved Jesus with all of his heart. And the only person that could change from a hater of people to a lover of God and a lover of people, the only way that that person could be changed was by the power of God. There's no other explanation for his life change. The same way that the Apostle Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus. He at one time had killed Christians, gave approval to the stoning of Stephen, but then after the Lord changed his heart, he became a lover of Christians. After he became a Christian, he became a lover to the degree that he became a preacher. And he began to love the thing that he once hated. Only God can do that. Do you pass the love test this morning? Do you pass the life test? Do you pass the belief test? But not only that, do you pass the growth test? You see, a person who's showing forth fruit of being born again will demonstrate the fruit of Christian growth. Look at what it says in 1 John 5 and 4. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When he speaks of the world here, he's talking about the system that's out there, the darkness, the sinfulness, that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, the demonic forces of evil. He's talking about this world system. In fact, he says also in 1 John chapter number 3, to love not the world, for the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. And if you love those things, you love not the Father. And so he now is saying to us in this verse that once you've been saved by the grace of God, once you become a Christian, once you have been born again, you are going to have a desire to grow in grace and in truth and in the knowledge of the Word of God, so that then over time you will begin to become an overcomer and you'll live the victorious Christian life. the growth test. There will be some growth if you've been born again. Because without any growth, there can be no fruit. I have fruit trees in my backyard. Mr. Randy can tell you, he's watched me, he mows my yard. I planted, I think, about 10 out there at one time. I'm telling you, I put those trees out there. I would go down and get them on sale down at Lowe's and bring them out there and plant them in different places. And I had put many out there. I would go out there sometimes and there would only be a stick sticking up from that tree that was left because it had died. He tried to mow around them for a long time. I think you might have broke one of them down. He probably did. It's all right. It was dead. But out of all the trees that I planted, two still remain. And boy, I want to tell you this evening, those trees are full of plums. Packed with plums. Out of all the fruit, out of all the fruit trees, only two are bearing. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life." There's only a few that will bear fruit. When he gave the parable of the man, as we talked earlier, that went out sowing seeds, he sowed seeds everywhere among the thorns, on the wayside. He sowed seeds on the rocky places. Many seeds were sown, but only a few that landed on the good ground bore fruit. Only a few grew and brought forth much fruit, more fruit, and an abundance of fruit. When we look at our lives, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse number 13, that the Apostle Paul says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." We are tested in this life. Every one of us. We face different types of tests and trials and temptations. And we have to learn as we grow in grace to put them in perspective. We have to learn to discern. You see, the devil, he tempts you to sin. Okay, we got that? In fact, James 1 and 13, James says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." He said, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away." And so the devil is the one who tempts people to sin. God doesn't do that. Don't ever get who God is and his character mixed up with who Satan is and his character. Satan is the liar. He's the deceiver. Satan's name literally means the one who is what? What is he doing always, Satan? He's the accuser of the brethren. He tries to destroy you, bring accusations against you, tempt you, bring you to a place where you are out of the will of God as a Christian. The devil is constantly trying to steal, to kill, and to destroy you, especially if you've been born again. Satan tempts to destroy. God allows Satan to do that. God doesn't tempt, but he allows Satan to tempt. And then, as Satan is tempting, God is constantly working in our lives to give us strength to resist the temptation of sin. The Bible says, and I read it while ago in 1 Corinthians, that God, he's the one who gives us a way of escape so that we can be able to bear the temptations. He's the one. He always makes a way of escape. So Satan is there tempting us. God is there making a way of escape, giving us the ability to resist the temptation of sin. So God allows these tests to come into our lives. Satan tempts, God allows tests to grow us and make us stronger. Kind of like a consumer group will test a car to find its flaws, to find out what's wrong with it. That's what Satan does as the accuser of the brethren. But the manufacturer of the car will test the car to find its strengths. God, hallelujah, He is the manufacturer of our lives. He's the one that created us. He's the one that birthed us into His family. He is our Father. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. Whenever we see somebody, a fellow Christian, fall into sin, they've been tempted and they've given in to that temptation. We dare not judge or condemn them because we also are tempted. And at times we also fall into the snares of the devil. We must pray for them. We must love them. And if God willing and we're right with God and we examine our own hearts and we go in grace and in truth and in love, as Jesus said, to try to what? Pluck the thorn out of our brother's eye. We must first take the what? Plank out of our own eye. We can go to them out of love and hold them accountable. Yes, we can. Jesus said we ought to do that, but we ought not to ever look down on them because they have given in to temptation, because we've also given in to temptation. This, what I'm talking about this evening, is all a part of the growth test that we all go through as a Christian, as you mature. When I was first saved, I'll be honest, I had the tendency to judge. I had the tendency to hear about what would happen to a fellow brother or sister in Christ and think harshly of them. But as I have matured a little, as I've grown some in the truth of the Word of God, and as I've spent more time with God in prayer, and as I've seen my own failures and my own faults, and examine my own heart, I'm beginning to see things a little differently than I once saw them after God first saved me. I'm glad, thank God, that I recognize that. That's the growth test. But the last thing, and then I'm through, there's not only a growth test that we go through, a love test, a life test, a belief test, but this is the last one, the sin test. You see, we as Christians who are bearing forth fruit, we will avoid sin. We will not continue therein. Look at 1 John 1, 5 and 10. It says, "This then is the message that we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, what do? We lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." And then look at 1 John 3, verse number 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him," talking about Jesus, "is no sin." So Jesus is the only perfect person that's ever walked the face of the earth. He acknowledges that. Then He says, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." So in context with what we're looking at in the entire book of 1 John, and then in this passage, 1 John chapter number 3, we must realize that He's talking about living a lifestyle of sin, continuing in sin, thinking that it's okay. In fact, several years ago, I was visiting with someone who had fallen out of church, And I'm telling you, it really amazed me and shocked me, and I pray for them today, and I'm burdened about their situation, because when they said that they were backslidden, they did it in a lighthearted way, like they were proud of it. They just laughed and said, "We're just backslidden." I want to tell you, folks, if you've got that attitude, you're in serious danger. Serious danger. If you feel as if that you can live in sin in a backslidden state and that everything is okay, you better examine yourself, because you may not be in the faith. You may not know the Lord Jesus Christ according to the Word of God. You will not continue in sin if you've been born again. A lifestyle of sin. A lifestyle of going against God, going against His will. Contradicting Him, turning your back on Him. Oh, I want to tell you, my friends, this morning, when we love God, we have a desire to keep His commandments. And He said His commandments are not grievous. When we know Him, it is a joy to live for Him. He said to His disciples that the love that they had one for another is what demonstrated that they knew Him. The love that they had for God. And if we love Christ, we'll love the things that He loves. What does He love? He loves the church. He loved the church enough to die for the church. How much do we love God's people? How much do we love God's church? Do we pass the sin test this morning?